Occasionally, my job, one of my roles, and then Aaron comes up to me and tells me about a potential school he's going to send his kid to, and so I thought, you know what, we haven't done it for a while. I spend most of my time showing scripture that teaches us how to live a Christian life, but today we're going to do some more warning, and it has to do with the last days of the church. The last times of the church, to be more accurate, the last period of the church. And I think, now, keep in mind that it's future when Paul writes it, and it actually has been descriptive of the world system for 2,000 years, but it seems to me it's accelerating, and that's why we have that song. We want to keep reminding people he's coming soon. And so we're going to look at that today. If you'll turn to John, and John the 15th chapter, two of the main themes that we're going to have today are this. One is that we're in the world, but we don't belong to the world. If you use the prepositions that are in Scripture, we're in the world system. We rub shoulders with the unsaved. We're in the unsaved organization, but we don't belong to that unsaved organization. So we're in the world, but we're not of the world. This is New Testament truth. Now, when I read this to you, one of the things that I'll show you is that when these 11 disciples and apostles are standing here, they're Old Testament saints. And as Old Testament saints, Jesus says, I'm going to take you out of the world, meaning that as Old Testament saints, they were part of the world system. But keep your finger in 1 John 13. Let's go over to keep your finger in John 13 and go to 1 John 5. This is a New Testament truth that we can overcome the world system. In 1 John 5, verse 4, and let's just read, verse 4. For whosoever, when the past was born out from God, that's talking about family, spiritual relationship, overcomes the world. This the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world except he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So this is a New Testament saint concept. Now let's go back to John 15. This is the night before Christ dies. He is anticipating the Holy Spirit being sent at Acts 2. And in verse 18 of the 15th chapter of John, we read, since the world hates you, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. If, and this is contrary to fact, this is like if the world moon were made out of blue cheese, we could feed the world. It's not made out of blue cheese. It's called a second-class condition. If, and it's contrary to fact, you were out of the world as the source. That's the same preposition. Out of as the source that we saw over in 1 John 5. We're out of God as the source, not out of the world. But if you were out of the world as the source, but you're not, the world would be fond of its very own. But because you are not out of the world because of source, but I have chosen you out of the world system, therefore the world or the people that make up the world system hate you. So here we have the fact that as Christians, although we're in the world, we don't belong to the world. And trust me, if we live a Christian life, they know it. If we live a Christian life, they're not going to enable us in that Christian life. The system's going to fight it. And you see it more and more every day. Now, I don't believe everybody that's calls themselves a Christian, but there's several articles I've seen in the news recently where worldwide, quote, Christians are being persecuted. It hasn't come physically to the United States yet, but we certainly are taboo. We certainly are outcasts from the world system values. And instead of being sad about that, we should embrace it. Instead of being sad about being different from the world, we should welcome it and we should be thankful for it. Now, I want to say this, and then we'll be proving this from Scripture. A lot of times, and I'm going to use my own experience in the South, I don't know why, but the legalistic Christians were, it bothered them that people would drink on Sunday. And so they made blue, what was called in those days, blue laws, where most towns in the South could not sell liquor on Sunday. Why? Because that made the Christians feel better. Because that made Christians, and so what the drunks did is they just bought a lot more on Saturday. I mean, they're not that, I mean, the brain wasn't that bad. But my point is, what Christians tend to do, and this is not scripture, but this is a tendency of in our human strength, trying to want the world to conform to our ideals. We are not commissioned. We are not charged in Scripture. We're never instructed in Scripture to change the world to our values. The only sin that all these perverts and all these raunchy people out there are, the only sin that's going to send them to hell is the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. That's the sin that's going to get them. That's the one we can speak to. But all these others, let the world do what they want. We can't change. By the way, it's kind of like putting out a forest fire of 500, 5,000 acres, picture whatever you want, with one little a garden hose. You can't do it. You cannot change the world system. It's, and I've listed some for you. I think I listed somewhere here. Oh, I didn't list it in your notes, but I'll give them to you. Here are five sections, four. I only picked four. Here are four passages in Scripture that tell Christians not to try and change the world order. Let me say that another way. We do not spend our time in the pulpit and mentioning political things and telling you how to vote. We don't bring petitions in here to tell you how to vote. But I'll tell you one thing how to vote. Vote for whoever will leave us alone the most. That's all I got to say. But we're not going to spend our energy in that. We spend our energy on living a Christ-like life. And we don't expect them out there to live like us. And the quicker the Christian recognizes, the quicker that when you go to school, if you go to school. By the way, I admire Christians that don't send their kids to public schools. But if you go to school, remember you're different. It's okay to be different. Because that's the way God chose you to be when He chose you out from the world. And I listed four different passages that tell Christians to accept the social order so we don't spend all of our time trying to change the social. There are so many wrongs in society that I wouldn't even know where to start. Which one you going to pick? Which one has the highest priority? I have no idea. They're all abominable to God. So Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9, tell you that there's an order in terms of a class there. Colossians 4, 1. 1 Timothy 6, 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, masters, do this. It doesn't say, stop being a master. And there it's talking probably about a slave owner. Romans, the 13th chapter, the first five verses. All of these passages say that a Christian is not to spend their time changing the social order. Trust me, if you're honest with your Christian life, that's a full-time job. Trying to take care of other people and telling other people what to do is folly. You cannot change unsaved people to behave like Christians and make yourself feel better. There was a church, or there is a movement within Christianity that tried and is trying. Turn over to Revelation, the second chapter. In this section, you have it's a prophecy from John's point of view. It has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled presently about the church and how the church is going to progress. And in the 13th verse, you have some subtlety of words that I'm going to point out to you. And I'm in Revelation, the second chapter in the 13th verse. And he's talking to a church. Now, he's going to talk to the individual in charge of the church because he's culpable for the activity of the church. And he says, I know your works, where you dwell. Now, this word dwell is the idea of to be at home, where you make your home. Now, I'm going to say this. We sing a song here, which Phil Benson has helped clean up the words. I dug it out of some of my past experience. And we sing a song here, which I want to be indelibly planted on your memory. This world is not my home. And these people here with this word dwellest, they made their home here on earth. This hints at and indicates that when Christians want to be at home on this earth, they tend to want to try to make unsaved people behave like them. We should never be comfortable on this earth with their values and with their system. We should always want to be separate from them. I know your works and where you settled down to be at home, even where Satan's throne is. And hold fast my name. So they still had remnants. This is talking about in the church and all the criticisms today that I will make, although I may make examples outside of Christendom, are within the church. This is my point. We're trying to show you the dangers that can come in the church. We know Evergreen Junior High is screwed up. I'm not trying to get everybody to get a banner to go over to Evergreen Junior High and get it straight so Adam can have a good time there. That's not the point. The point is we're not going to take their corrupted thoughts and let them come here. That's where we spend our energy. Now, Christ is not being not happy with his people. I know where your works, where you settle down at home, even where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name. So they still had the remnants of Christendom with them and his name and his character. And yet, and the concept here is, I'll add a word, it's just conceptually here, and you have not yet denied the faith, even in the days where Antipas, the one that was against everything, was my faithful martyr or witness. Apparently this church changed. They had a pretty good witness, and then all of a sudden one of them got killed for his witness in the context here, and they kind of watered down what they were doing, and let's make the world a better place. You and I do not have the ability, no human has the ability, to make the world a better place. So when you tell your kids, or your kids are going to have a vocation, why are you going to be a journalist? I want to make the world a better place. Why are you going to be a doctor? No, you're not. Make the church a stronger church, but don't try to make the world a better place. That's contrary to Scripture. And then he says, in the conclusion with him, who was slain among you, you were Satan is at home. So you have at home, made a home here, Satan, and he made his home in the church. Now the word, the description of this church, Pergamos, means thoroughly married. And it has the idea of the church taking the world's values and being married to the world system. You know, most churches that have here's just one example. A lot of churches that have a food pantry, you know who they're financed by? The federal government. You know why a lot of churches can have a building program? Because the federal government's financing them to have that food pantry. That food pantry is because they love the lost. But they're wedding themselves. The minute you take one penny from the federal government, you have criteria that you have to abide by. Now, if you'll turn, here's how our testimony should be. If you'll turn to Philippians, the second chapter. This is a rich passage. I'm not going to get everything out of these verses. I'm going to cut out some of the main points in Philippians, the second chapter, and the 15th verse. Before we do that, I know this sounds like I didn't plan ahead, which you can accuse me of, but I actually have a plan here. Keep your finger in Philippians 2 and go with me to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 6th and 7th verses. There's a method behind the madness here. It should have said 1 John, the first chapter. At least I caught my mistake that time. 1 John, the first chapter, and we want to look at the 6th verse. If we should say we share in common with God and walk in darkness, we are lying and we do not the truth. But if we conduct our lifestyle in the light as he is in the light, we are sharing in common with one another and sharing in common with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is cleansing us from all quality of sin. Here we have the concept. This is what we went here for, is that if you were to picture in light and dark, the world system is a completely dark. Actually, there's three words for dark, and this is the dark one. Now, if you go back over to the second chapter of Philippians, we're going to see a contrast. So I want you to picture the world system. The whole globe is being completely dark. This is talking about spiritual darkness. And over then in Philippians, the second chapter, he's talking about how you can work out your salvation. Remember in verse 12, it's not work for salvation. It's work because of salvation. And in verse 13, it's doing the will of God the Father because you have new desires. That brings us down to verse 15, that you may be blameless. This concept of blameless is that you have, that we're to have a Christian witness to the point that nobody can legitimately point at us and say that person is not living a righteous life because of such and such and such, so that we be blameless and harmless. This word harmless has the word concept of pure and not mixed. Now you're going to see in this imagery. Now remember the imagery of 1 John 5, the first chapter and the 5th through 7th verses, is that the world is dark. So if we're unmixed, here it's we don't mix our light with that darkness and get a gray. Keep going in the imagery here. Unmixed. The sons of God. And actually it's born ones of God, not sons of God. We're in the family of God. Without rebuke. That has the idea of without spot, that we're blamed. That's another concept of not having a blemish. This is talking about our Christian life. And remember, all the descriptors in verse 15 are going back to verse 12, working out your salvation. So we're going to be, we need to be without any kind of spot or any kind of blemish in our reputation in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, I love that. But it's not talking about the U.S. of gay. It's not talking about our country. It's talking about a generation here, to be fair with Scripture. And it's talking about the legalists that were in the Old Testament and coming over the New Testament. And it's probably talking in this context about Jews. But the imagery still stands. They were part of the world system. Remember, the disciples, the apostles in the upper room, were going to be chosen out of that world system. Let's keep going. In the midst of this is a distorted generation, among whom you shine, and this is on your part, you shine as luminaries in the world. Now you have two words for shine here. You have the verb that we're to be shining out, and the luminary has the idea is that we're the source of light. Now you have to picture in your mind that if you are living, and if I am living a Christian life, and have a Christian witness, it's pictured here as though I'm a light walking around in darkness. Remember, I read you the verse. Well, there's other verses that talk about walk in the light, not in the darkness. And this is what it's talking about. Let's go back. Let's just go ahead and read verse 12, right towards the left. But now, how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is the result of working out our salvation. The imagery is that there's a dark world, but we as Christians can be a light. Now that doesn't mean that means everybody's going to see the light and appreciate it, huh? Okay, I think there was somebody that was even more illuminary. And let's see let's turn back to John. Now that I'm talking about the Gospel of John. And if we turn there, we're going to see somebody that was even a greater light, pictorially. And I'm in the John, the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 5. Oh, who's the light here? Verse 4. And in Jesus Christ was the life, and the light was the light to men. The life was in, let me start again. In Jesus Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shines in darkness, that would be in the world. And all the world comprehended him. No. And the darkness comprehended him not. So when we go back to Philippians, the second chapter, it's not saying you're going to change the world. It's not saying that at all. Now, I'm not trying to degrade Jesus' earthly ministry, but if he could, if in the realm of his humanity and with his witness of God, who God was, couldn't change the world, then you and I can't either. But we certainly can be a light in darkness. And that we saw in Sunday school, when we do that, that brings praise to the Father. So we showed you how we're not to make our allegiance down here. And I'll give you another verse for that. If you'll, since we're in Philippians, let's turn over to the third chapter. We want to look at the 20th verse. This is a verse that I think should come to your mind on a or at least the concept in this verse on a regular basis. I quite frankly don't see how somebody can work and look at what's happening in worldwide, it's not just our country, and without a faith base and keep their sanity. It's just really strange out there. But here is how we keep our focus. This is where our fealty is. This is where our loyalty is. This is where our allegiance is. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 20. Now, the word in the King James Conversation should be translated politic, and it's even stronger than that. It's got a mal ending. The results of politic or the thing of politic itself. So let's just read that in verse 20 of the third chapter of Philippians. For our, Paul includes himself in this. Now remember, if your politics are somewhere, that's where your allegiance is. In the biblical times, I'm a Roman, meant that my allegiance was in Rome. For our politics. Now, it's stronger than in the English. In the English, you have is in. There's a stronger verb here. It's not the verb to be. It's the verb belongs. So let's read it correctly. Our politics, or the results of our politics, belongs in heavens, plural. So when I politic for heaven, not for Washington, D.C. When I politic for heaven, not for the People's Republic of Oregon or Washington. Okay. I politic for the heaven. For our politics. Now that means my allegiance. That means my fealty. That means that's where my home is. For our politics belongs in heavens. From which? Out from which is stronger than from. Out from which? Also, we eagerly, anxiously anticipate a Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who outwardly will change our limited body that it may be fashioned unto his glorified body. I know I'm changing words, I'm not misreading. According to the working whereby he has the inherent power even to subject all things unto himself. That's where our future is. That's where our politics is. One of the things about living in Christ's truth is living in the present based on the future. The future is going to be with Christ. That's where my allegiance is. That's where my concern is. My concern is for the people of God, and not for the unsaved. Now, there's an exception to that. We don't know who is chosen. And we should be a witness, and we should be always willing to explain what our difference is, why we're different. One of the reasons, let's turn there. It's not on the outline. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, this goes right with our theme, the third chapter and the third chapter and the 15th verse. You've got to translate this correctly, too. Let me say this way. I keep saying you're different. Kids in school, if everybody says you're different, you're an oddball, that's a compliment. You are different. Now, that doesn't mean you are to act hostile towards them. But you should be on the out of the cliques. You should not ever be accepted completely into the social strata of any schoolroom or of any organization that belongs to the unsaved. You should always be a little different. All my life. Oh, Rich, you're not. Okay. Thank you. It's a compliment. Now, here is why God wants us to look different. Because if we're a light and it's darkness, we will be different. There will be occasions in 15th verse of 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. But set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. And be ready always to give a defense or an answer to everyone that asks the reason of the hope. How will they know you have a hope? Well, you're different. How will they know you're different? Because of your lifestyle, your values. That is in you with meekness and fear. That doesn't mean we fought it. That doesn't mean we're better than them. We're saved by grace. And you, like me, are just simply sinners saved by grace. But I have a duty and obligation to the Father to live differently than the unsaved, to live apart from the unsaved, to live a life such that I'm looked at and, why are you odd? What's wrong with you? Why do you have a hope? Why can you smile when that looks like everything's turning south out there? Now, I haven't done this for several years here, so I'm going to do it. If you'll turn to 1 Peter, the third chapter. I meant to get to it last week. I did not. But I do believe we should be looking at this occasionally. One of the things I did in your outline is that the King James has some archaic translation. So what I did to help you with your outline, on the left is what the King James calls these repugnant activities. On the right, I put them in a little better translation or a more modern concept so that you would understand them. Now, before we get started on this list, I want to say a couple things here. I'm in 1 Timothy, the third chapter. Now, in this concept here, did I say 1 Timothy? It should be 2 Timothy, third chapter. 2 Timothy, third chapter. In this context, we always context. He is talking about in verse 17 of the second chapter about Hymenaeus and Philetus, and they are corrupting doctrine within the church. Down in down in the third chapter, verse 5, he's talking about having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. That's in Christendom. Out in the world where they openly don't believe in God, that's not what it's talking about. This is talking about counterfeit Christians. Down in the 7th verse of the 3rd chapter, it's talking about people that are exposed to biblical truth and they never come to any kind of cognition of what they're being taught. This is in the church. I said all that to say this. The first few verses up through verse 4 actually goes farther. The verse 5 are listing things and characteristics in the church. So when we read this, what we're saying is we got to keep this out of here. Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say, but it's true. I don't know about Andy and Sheila, but all of you have been exposed to some of these things in the churches you've been in. I know, and I could bring up specifics. So I'm lifting this list because it's in the Word of God, and we're going to keep it out of here. And if that means three people meet on Sunday, three people meet on Sunday. That's why it's here. The only way to keep the church pure is to be aware of what the impurities are. That's why they're listed here. There will be no compromise. You know, just as an aside, I wasn't going to use this, but it came to mind something happened recently. I'll be very, very general here. I have known a case where a pastor taught scripture, and he taught that homosexuality was wrong, and he said taught homosexuality was wrong, and in this church that you all would think was the soundest of all churches, there was a movement of two or three people within that church to replace him because he's too harsh. So don't tell me that this stuff doesn't get, and if I mentioned the more specifics, you'd all be aghast. So don't tell me this stuff doesn't get where it doesn't belong. And we're going to go through the list because it ain't coming here. Or if it is, it's not going to be very comfortable. Okay. Verse 1. This you should recognize. It's a stronger than regular. It's a present imperative. You should recognize also that in the final days. Now, if you mark in your Bible, that's talking about of the church. You have the last days of Israel. You have the last days of the church. This is the final days of the church. The final days. And the word days here is talking about period. It's not talking about specific days. It's figurative language. Perilous or dangerous times. And this is a future tense. Shall come or shall be at hand. For men. And the word men here is the mankind. I keep hearing, listening to one program on the radio, and he always says humans, humankind. Listen, that's what this is talking about. Mankind, it's men plural, anthropos. That mankind shall be lovers of themselves. Now, this has, it's not love, agape, it's fond of themselves. This has the idea that people will be, remember, in the church, will put themselves first. Because they're fond of themselves. That is absolutely contrary to the new commandment. Love one another with a divine love that is sacrificial for the other Christian. So this, the first one in the list is a breaking, not fulfilling the new commandment. That people in the church, have you ever heard, but my God would do this? Now listen, we're going to get through this list, and this list shows you that people that are going to go astray will make most of their decisions on emotion instead of logic. Do they still teach logic? You know, you have a premise. Do they still teach that? I don't know. It doesn't seem like they do. It seems like they teach, if it feels good, do it. For men shall be fond of themselves. Now the word covetous there has the idea of fond of money. Listen, if you go to a church and you go to their business meeting and they start talking about a business model that we got to grow 3% or we project we're going to have this much income next month or next year, get out of that church. The church is not a business. The worst person you can have to be treasurer of a church is a banker or an accountant. Because those criteria, those standards are off when it comes to the church. We want Christians to grow spiritually. Covetousness has to do with being fond of money. This word boasters has the idea of being a braggart. They don't keep their heresy to themselves. I have known people that teach false doctrine, and you know what? Every time you meet them, they're teaching the same thing. You can go and not be around them for a month, and you come back to them, and they'll still be talking about that. And there's myriads of doctrines in the New Testament, but they get stuck on that one that they got wrong. And usually when they get stuck on one they got wrong, there comes a second, third, and fourth. They're braggarts. Blasphemers. This is a satanic... it has the idea of being proud. Disobedience to parents is self-explanatory. Unthankful. Now, we went over in Sunday School. We won't go there now. But if you, on your own, go to Colossians, the second chapter, I believe it's the sixth or seventh verses, you can see that if you're thankful, that it's an indicator that you are living a spiritual, seventh verse, Colossians 2:7, that if you're thankful that you're living a spiritual life based on the faith, based on what was taught correctly, and that you're growing spiritually. Meaning, if you're unthankful, you're not. So here's, if somebody comes in here and is a sourpuss all the time, there's something wrong with their spiritual life. Because they certainly don't have the part of the fruit of the Spirit, peace and joy. Have you ever met those people? Everything's sour. Now, we all go through periods that are like that. But it's not spiritual. Continuing. Unthankful. Unholy. Now, this is in the church, not sanctified. In Peter it says, "Be ye holy because I am holy, for I am holy." They're coming to church, they're coming to churches, and they're not setting themselves apart. The very fact that we're holy means we're set apart from the world, not just in God the Father's mind, but in our own activity. Verse 3 is probably, the saddest of all this list. And remember, this is in the church. It reads in the King James, without natural affection, that this is the idea of not having family, not having normal family relationships, not having normal family affection. Now, here's my illustration on that, and I mean it exactly like I say it. One of the stupidest animals I've ever raised is a chicken, and even a dumb hen knows that she should take care of her chicks. They got about 3 light switches in their brain. Cold, hot, food, no food. But they can figure out you take care of their chick. And in the church, and in the latter days of the church, that this will be disregarded. The role of the father, which we dealt last week, will be disregarded or de-emphasized. Now, the reason society has brought that pressure, which has creeped into the church, is because society would love to replace that family unit with the state. And I don't have a verse for this, so I'm going to step over here and tell you this is my advice. You can talk about global warming, you can talk about this misfit bunch, or that misfit bunch, or this depressed bunch, or this deprived bunch, or this prejudiced bunch, and all the people that are making those definitions don't really care about any of those groups. It's all designed to break down society. And breaking apart the family, if you read anything about Marxism and all these things, all these movements of totalitarian governments, they have to get rid of the family to replace it with the state. But that's okay, let them do it out there, but not in the church. Men are men, women are women, and there is a correct and beautiful role that was designed by the Creator. We went over some of that last week. Without natural or familiar affections, truth makers. Now, this is the idea of without truth. And not only do they not speak the truth, but they're hostile to the truth. And this is where you get the idea in society, but it's crept into the church. Everybody has their own truth. Have you ever heard that lie? Well, you're speaking your truth. Oh, you're speaking truth to power. When you hear those words, get out of there. You're talking to somebody that's dealing emotionally, not logically. truce breakers or without the truth. Now, that's within the church. False accusers, they're always promoting a quarrel. And by the way, one way to promote the quarrel in the church is that there's no absolutes. Oh, you can prove anything with Scripture. No, you can't. We believe in every verse of the Bible, and if we put them in context, there are absolutely no contrary views in Scripture. When it tells them to eat vegetables over in Genesis 1:1, and in the third chapter of the 2 Timothy, it tells you you can eat anything. They're not contradictory because one was to Adam and Eve and the people before the flood, and one is now. There's no contradictions in Scripture. We do not ignore any verse. And these false accusers, these ones that want to promote quarrels, they'll badger this verse against that verse. And if you put it in context, they're harmonious. And if you understand who this has been written to. There's no contradictions in Scripture. The next word in this list is fierce. It has the idea of untamed or wild opposition. Let me put it another way. They're in your face. Another thing that you need to notice, when people are wrong with Scripture, they don't just go over in a corner to be wrong. It's in your face. It's in your face. Despisers of good has the idea of not fond of the principles that are good. You see, we read in Sunday school that when you give praise to God, that this is a good and acceptable sacrifice to Him. So what would this kind of person be? That they would try to circumvent anything that is good. And what is good is what pleases God and not what pleases man. Traitors is the next word. Traitors have the idea in this context of betraying the faith. I have seen, and I pray to God that it's not me. I have seen men that go through their life and they'll preach and they'll do well and be fairly sound in their preaching up through their life, and then they get into their older years and they give up. They're betrayers of the faith. That's right here. This is in the truth. Traitors. The next word is heady. It has the idea of reckless with truth. We've covered some of that. The next word is high-minded. High-minded, it has to do with pride. It comes from the word smoke. It's all smoke and mirrors. When you start breaking apart what a lot of the successful mega congregations are doing, when you break it all apart, it's smoke and mirrors. It's not based on Scripture. I was listening. I don't do this often, but I turned on a sermon of a guy that's supposed to be fairly sound, and I watched him for a half hour, and he didn't once refer to a verse. If you catch me going more than 45 seconds without referring directly to a verse, something's wrong with me that day. He talked for 40 minutes. No, actually, let's be honest, about 30 minutes, and never gave a verse. Oh, it all sounded good. But where's the verse? Where's the verse? Now, this last one in this list, lovers with pleasure, it really has the idea of being fond of sensual gratification. If you get nothing else, get this out of this list. As a Christian, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit. The human spirit is the realm of our rationale. So our spiritual life should be governed by rational thoughts that come from Scripture. This list is primarily a list of people that are governed by their emotion. One of the definitions of spirituality is having your spirit or your rationale divinely enabled, governing your emotion. That's primarily what the fruit from the Spirit is. But this is turned around where the emotion, where the soul is running these people's life. And again, I'll say it again, it's in the church. Verse 4, fond of sensual pleasures more than fond of God. It's not that they don't love God, they're not even fond of God. And guess what? They're in the church. One last thing, and then we'll close with this, verse 5. Having an outward form of godliness. If you went to this church, I know I was in a church years ago where people went to another town and they said, we went to this town, we went to with our friends to a Mormon church, and guess what? They talk about In Christ Church, In Christ Truth. And I looked at them and said, but you do realize they mean something different by it, right? Of course, they believed that Christ and Satan were brothers. Yeah, that means that if you want to set a Mormon a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness rate, all you got to do is say, I believe that Christ is full deity, and then if they're honest, they'll get out of your way. Having a form. Outwardly, if you and I listened to them for 3 or 4 sentences, we couldn't tell the difference. Outwardly having a form of godliness, but denying the inherent power thereof. Oh, they're entitled to their point of view. Anybody got a verse that says that, the last part of that? Oh, embrace them. But we need more people for the social committee. By the way, we nominated somebody that wasn't there. I got to remind me to tell Molly that she's the chairman of the social committee because she wasn't there at the business meeting. But that's another story. We need more people for the song service. We need more people for the choir. So let's just let them in. That's not what the verse say. From such turn away. Now I'm going to periodically, as this world gets crazier, I'm going to periodically go over stuff like this because we're going to let the world keep them out. If we see somebody new coming in or a bunch of people coming in, we're going to go back over this stuff. Don't ever forget that. This is all in the church. So here's what we've documented today from Scripture. That we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not to be contrary to them or antagonistic to them. We're to live a Christian life. And if we live it correctly, occasionally, not always, people will come up to us and ask us why we're different. Why? What's the reason for the hope that lieth within you? And then we can share the gospel with them. So I'm not preaching an antagonism towards unsaved people. I am preaching that they need to stay out of the church. At least their values do. And I am indicating that I think, and remember this is my interpretation, you can have your own, that we are in the last times. We are in the last period of the church. And I welcome that because He is coming soon. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. We'd ask for journey mercies for the saints as they travel home. And that we bless them throughout the week and gird them up by the Holy Spirit in their thinking that yes, they are different, and give them the fruitful peace and joy that comes from being part of the family of God. Amen.